Thank you, Colin, for such beautiful worship. I have read
have almost to the one, to the person, said, don't begin your first address by thanking people and acknowledging your gratitude to them. But I tell you what, that goes against everything that I think and believe. And I just want to tell you how thankful I am to be here with you all. I'm very humbled by the fact that your pastor, Rory, would invite me to come. And I feel your hospitality is so real. I'm going to be visiting with you today about love, and I think I'm preaching to the choir, because you guys have exhibited, just in the short time I've been among you, you guys have exhibited such phenomenal mutuality toward each other, and I almost feel like you should be preaching to me. So thank you for letting me come, and thank you for letting me be a part of this weekend. I am so grateful also to get to know Colin and to hear about your ministry, Colin, and to participate with you as you led us in such beautiful worship. You know, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have often been represented by the figures. I think it's probably the faces of the cherubim in Ezekiel. You know, one's the face of a man, the other's the face of an ox. Another is the face of an eagle. And another is the face of what? Anybody remember? A lion? Yeah. Yeah, a lion. Anyway, John's Gospel, which we're going to be working in this weekend, John's Gospel is represented by an eagle. And I think that's appropriate, because John's Gospel soars in a way that nothing else in Scripture does. There are so many high points in the Gospel of John. And I find that every time I go there, it's like drinking at a fountain that never ceases to flow. And so we want to open our hearts and our minds to what John has to say to us during this weekend. Let me lay out something for you that you may already know. The Gospel of John, of course, has 21 chapters. The first 12 chapters cover a period of 3 years. In fact, John is the only gospel that helps us to know that Jesus' ministry lasted around 3 years, because in the course of John's gospel, there are four Passover feasts, and the Passover is an annual feast. It's an annual celebration. And so if you go from the first Passover to the second, that's 1 year. From the second to the third, you see what I'm saying? That's two. And then from the third to the fourth, that's 3 years. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't do that for us. John does. And so we know Jesus' ministry was about 3 years. So John summarizes the 3 year ministry of Jesus in 12 chapters. 3 whole years in those 12 chapters. The next 5 chapters, chapters 13 through 17, take place in one night. Now, if you think about it, 21 chapters in all, 5 chapters on that one night, that's a fourth of the gospel of John. Almost 25% of the whole gospel is given to the events and the exchange between Jesus and his disciples on that one night. Do you think John had something in mind in doing that? You think he wanted to expand his coverage of that one night for any particular reason? Imagine This is Jesus' last night, and he knows it. His last night before his crucifixion. There's nothing that got by Jesus. He was aware at all times of exactly what was happening and why it was happening. And he knew he was with his disciples in this last night. It was Passover. They were celebrating the feast. Remember, that's the night that he washed the disciples' feet, chapter 13. And then he prepares them for his departure. That's what that night's about, is getting them ready for his absence, his physical absence. And we're going to look at portions of chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, just those four chapters. And in chapter 13, we're going to look at love. Chapter 14, peace. Chapter 15, joy. And chapter 16, truth. Now just think about those words, love, peace, joy, or invert them, love, joy, peace. When I began to do that, I thought, that reminds me of something else. That reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then he goes on, patience, kindness, and so forth. And I thought, what's happening in these four chapters, in that final discourse of Jesus, is Jesus is talking about the activity of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. And that's why we've titled our series this weekend, Life in the Spirit. Because you'll see that everything that Jesus says to us as he's speaking to the disciples, and by the way, although he said these words to them, they are words written for us because this is the Word of God. And so God is addressing us through them. And everything he says to them and to us, you'll see, even if he doesn't explicitly mention the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, although on occasion he will, even though he may not, none of it can take shape in our lives without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Your life and my life in Christ is life in the Spirit. So let's begin with chapter 13. That's the chapter where you'll remember that Jesus, we're told that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And that would be a fascinating passage to look at, but we're gonna skip down. We're gonna go to verse 31. I just need to give you a little background. I've told you already that Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And they've shared the Passover meal together. And Jesus has announced that one of that number, one of the 12, will betray him. And the disciples are shocked, as you can imagine they would be. They all thought they knew each other pretty well. And yet, for one of them to betray Jesus... And Peter kind of motions to John, maybe he wrote it on a bulletin and passed it along to John, who was sitting closest to Jesus. And he said, ask him who it is. And Jesus tells John, he says, the person who dips into the sauce, and then when I dip into the sauce, that'll be the person, the last person to do it before I do it. And of course, it's who? It's Judas. And so when that's done, Judas leaves the group and he goes out. And his mission, his personal agenda, is to expose Jesus to the hostile authorities who want to take him down. In other words, he's going to betray his Lord. And then we pick up now in verse 31. When he had gone out, that is when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. A lot of talk about glorifying there, isn't there? And I want you to hang on to that. But he goes on, he says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So he's leaving them. And then he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a Baptist scholar by the name of Don Carson. I love reading his books and listening to him speak. He always illuminates the scripture for me. And he takes great pains to make the point that whenever you and I are looking into a passage of scripture, one of the things that we need to do is look at it in context. Otherwise, we are likely to misunderstand what it is saying. Sometimes, by looking at the context, we see with greater clarity exactly what the message of the passage is. And that's true for this passage. If you look at this passage that we've just read in context, what happens right before it? Well, I've told you that right before verse 31, Judas is leaving the group to betray Jesus. But what happens right after it? Right after this passage, Peter announces his loyalty to Jesus, and Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And so here on one side of the passage you have betrayal, and on the other side of the passage you have Peter's denial. And I think we would all agree that both of those men in those situations were acting out of self-interest. And if we can say anything about what they were doing, when Judas was betraying Jesus and when Peter was denying Jesus, they were doing anything but performing loving behaviors, right? What they did was most unloving. And so that highlights, it kind of casts a spotlight on these words of Jesus, who says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now, friends, if we were to look into our own hearts, what we might see is that we too, in less dramatic ways perhaps, but nevertheless in ways that are just as real, we too betray Jesus, or if not betray Him, at least deny Him, whenever we fail to act out of love. Whenever we fail to do what Jesus says to do here, and that is to love one another. And it's not just to love one another, but it's, you know, Jesus said not just that we're to love one another, but that we're to love one another just as He loved us. And so how is it, do you think, that Jesus loved each of us? Well, it was sacrificially, wasn't it? His love for us was sacrificial love. His love for us stood in bold contrast to the actions of both these men, Judas and Peter, who were acting out of self-interest. His love, his posture toward us was one of self-sacrifice. That's what the cross is all about. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 10, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Now, if you and I could have witnessed what was happening on the day that Jesus was crucified, I'm sure that it would have looked for all the world to us like others were taking Jesus' life from Him. They seem to be the ones in control, but Jesus says, no. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. The Father has given me the authority to lay it down and to take it up again. And so when Jesus went to the cross, He did that out of, He wasn't He wasn't passively being pushed around, although it looked like he was. He was aggressively moving toward Calvary, and he was embracing the wood of that cross as an act of self-sacrifice because of his great love for us. First John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation, you probably know, is simply the satisfaction of God's justice. God is a righteous God. He cannot tolerate sin, and he has created a universe that works best when his standards are applied. And so where there is sin, there must be consequence. Where there is sin, there must be punishment. And God has a steady state attitude of wrath towards sin. And sisters and brothers, you and I are sinners. And outside of Christ, God's wrath rests upon us, even if we're not aware of it. But that is not God's desire. That's why Jesus went to the cross, because at that cross, all of God's wrath for everyone who believes in Jesus, for everyone who puts his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's wrath is exhausted in Jesus. God is no longer angry with those who have put their trust and who have relied upon Jesus for their salvation. Now that is love. And that is sacrifice. So how are we going to be able to do what Jesus says here and to love one another just as he loved us? Well, we can't do it. Not in our own strength. Remember Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? That's not the hymn. It's another hymn. There's some hymn out there where the words say, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." Do you know that hymn? "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." That is your own strength. You and I cannot love one another the way God has, the way the Lord Jesus has told us to love one another in our own strength. We can't work it up. We can't draw it out. The only way we can love one another the way Jesus loved us is to know that his love flows into us and through us. And the way you and I can do what Jesus says here is by reliance upon the Holy Spirit whom Jesus has sent and who dwells within each of us and lives the life of Jesus through us and loves the love of Jesus through us. It's going to be a matter of trusting him to do that and calling upon his grace to work through us the kind of love with which we are to love one another. Now, why is that important? Well, I want to give you three reasons. They're all found right here in this passage in John chapter 13. The first is that sacrificial love testifies to Christ's glory. Second, it testifies to Christ's presence. And third, it testifies to Christ's way, his way of life. So when Jesus' love flows into us and through us, then we bear witness to the glory of Christ. Now notice verse 31. As soon as Judas leaves the group to betray Jesus, Jesus says to those who remain, he says to them, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Now, Jesus, of course, was talking about himself. You know that whenever he said the Son of Man, he was referring to himself. That was his characteristic way of talking about himself. So he says that now that Judas has left to betray him, he is to be glorified. And I want you to think with me about that for a moment, because Judas' betrayal will lead to what? It will lead to the crucifixion. And I can't imagine a more gruesome death than death by crucifixion. But even before Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was beaten to within an inch of his life. He was bloodied and bruised. He was force-marched through the streets of Jerusalem to a hill outside the gates of the city where he was impaled on the cross. And once he was there, people gathered to gawk and mock him. There were a few there who loved him. Mary was there, his mother. John, the apostle, was there. All the other disciples had scattered. And they shouted expletives at him. They scorned him. They accused him. And what few knew was that he was innocent of every crime. And those few in power who knew that, who knew that he was innocent, allowed the proceedings to progress until he died. Now, where is the glory in that? How can Jesus say that in this series of events, he is glorified? Well, let's see. Years ago, I became acquainted with a Bible teacher by the name of Manfred Gutsky. Gutsky was a seminary professor in Georgia. He lived in Decatur, Georgia. And I think he must have written a book, a commentary on every book in the New Testament. And I can't remember many things about what I learned from Dr. Gutsky, but one thing I do remember, and that is his discussion of what glory is. Is the best explanation of glory that I have ever heard. And what Mr. Gutsky said was that the glory of anything is the manifestation of its true nature. Let me say that again. The glory of anything is the manifestation of its true nature. And he used as an example the apple tree. He said, the glory of the apple tree is the apple in the barrel. Now, I thought he could have gone one better and said, the glory of the apple tree, that is the true nature of the apple tree, is manifested by the sweet taste of the apple on the tongue. If you want to know what an apple tree is about, eat an apple. You'll know exactly what it's about. Now, he said, likewise, if you want to know the true nature of Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, behold the cross. Look at the tree. Because there, as barbaric as it is, as heart-sickening as it is to behold, it reveals the love of Jesus for sinners. It reveals the love of Jesus for you and me. And if it is anything, that love is sacrificial. And it is His glory. It is the manifestation of His true nature. And so you see, don't you, that if His love gets in you, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. And that shouldn't surprise you. Didn't he say, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me? The cross is an instrument of death. And so if we're to love like Jesus loved, if we're to follow his pattern of love, then something in us has to die. The Judas in us has to die. The denial of Peter has to be transformed into the denial of self. And then is Jesus glorified in us. Then is revealed in and through you and me the true nature of Jesus. Because when we love like that, we know that Jesus is working through us by his Spirit. Now, not only does a sacrificial love testify to the glory of Christ, but it also testifies to the presence of Christ. Now, is Christ still present? Certainly not bodily. In fact, if you look at verse 33, you'll see that Jesus tells his disciples that he is about to leave them. Look at that verse. It says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." So there's no question about it, is there? Jesus is no longer with us physically. Now, thanks be to God, the day will come when he is. But at the present moment, he is not with us physically. But is he still with us? Yes, he is. He is spiritually present to us. Our theme, as we've said, is life in the Spirit. And the Spirit is Christ's presence within us and among us. So in verse 14, Jesus says to us, "A new commandment I give to you." Verse 34, excuse me. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." He goes on to say, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And how are we going to be able to do that? How are we going to be able to love just as Jesus loved us? And there's only one way. Jesus must live in us and love through us. And he does. He does so through the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So in a very real way, he is present. And when I see what I have beheld among you as the body of Christ, known as First Baptist Church, I see the evidence of Christ's presence. I know that Jesus is here because he's here in each one of you. And that shows. And it's wonderful to behold. It's wonderful to behold. Now, what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen that in this passage, that sacrificial love, that is love that is like Jesus' love, testifies to his glory and it testifies to his presence. There's a third thing. Sacrificial love also testifies to the way of Christ, to Christ's way. In verse 36, Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How are people to know that we belong to him? You know, if you were to ask me that on any other day, I might say, well, I go to a weekly Bible study, and hopefully people would know from that I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I'm pretty regular in church. And hopefully people would know that I go to worship every Sunday, and people would know from that I'm a disciple of Jesus. And you know, those are good indicators, aren't they? Person goes to Bible study because they want to have their heart and their mind filled with the truth of God's Word. They go to worship because they want to ascribe to God the holiness that is due Him. They want to hear the pastor preach His Word, and they want to apply it to their lives. Those are good indicators that a person is a disciple of Jesus. But you know what? I know a few people, thankfully only a few, and you probably do too, who go to Bible studies and who go to church regularly, but who are not very loving. And that's the test, Jesus says. That's the test. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is the necessity. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's been nicknamed the love chapter, and rightly so, because that's the Apostle Paul's exposition of what Christian love is. And remember how he starts off? He says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and imagine being able to do that. Imagine having that kind of eloquence to display the excellencies of our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that people are drawn to him. But he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, it is like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It is an irritant. It's discord in the ear because it doesn't match up. He goes on to describe several other very spiritual sounding things, like having the gift of prophecy or having understanding all divine mysteries and having all knowledge and having faith so as to remove mountains, or even giving away all we possess for the sake of the kingdom, or offering our lives for the love of our Lord. Those are pretty religious sounding things, aren't they? Those are almost kind of extreme religious things. But what does the scripture say? It says we can do all of that, but without love, it profits nothing. Profits nothing. Now, does that mean that we shouldn't seek to learn all we can about the God we serve and give our time and resources to advance the kingdom? No, those are things we ought to do and not to leave the other thing undone. And the other thing is love, sacrificial love. Because that is the way of Jesus. And when we love one another, when we inconvenience ourselves for one another, when we go out of our way and when we leave aside self-interest for the sake of the other, then we are demonstrating that we are living in Christ's way. That's how Jesus lived. And because he lives in us and through us, that's how we live. Now, I need to make one point of clarification about love. And I hope you'll bear with me here. The love that Jesus is talking about here is not to be confused with some of the things that our society promotes as love. So often people think that love is not only letting others do whatever it is they want to do, but even approving of it and in fact promoting it. I read recently about a professional athlete who was fined and suspended from play because he wouldn't wear on his uniform a patch in celebration of a certain movement in our society, which Scripture says is outside the bounds of God's will. You might have heard about that too. And so when a person takes a stand like that, they're often looked upon as not a lover, but a hater. Isn't that the word that's used? They're a hater. Or if you say something, it's hate speech. But it's certainly to go soft on the morals of Scripture is not loving, it's indulging. And indulgence is not love. Imagine if when your children were little and they didn't want to eat vegetables for dinner, And you ask them, what do they want to eat? Well, they want to eat ice cream and cake. And you say, okay, that's fine. You indulge them. That's not love. That's not love. Now, I want you to know that when my kids were little, they stayed at the table until they ate their vegetables. But I want you to know also this. Because I sat there and made them do that, I had a price to pay. Love is costly. If you love others the way Jesus loves, it is costly. And He wants us to do that. As I have loved you, He says, and that means sacrifice. It means turning away from self-serving motivations to the sacrificial pursuit of God's best for others. Now, I want you to think about the people in your life, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your sisters and brothers in Christ, the clerk at the store, the person at the checkout counter at the market. And I want you to find sometime today, probably some of them, maybe most of them, are easy to love, but maybe some aren't. And that's not an option for us. Jesus does not love us because we're lovely. He loves us because He's loving. And so we can't just love the people we prefer to love. If we're going to love like He does, we're going to have to love them all. And that means a sacrifice. And I want you to think about those people. I want you to pray that God will give you the grace to seek His best as laid out in Scripture for each of them, because that's what love is. It's actively seeking God's best as it's defined in Scripture for the other person. And ask God to give you the grace to love like that, to let the love of Jesus, which is in you, flow through you. Crucify the betrayer and the denier in you. And the resurrected Christ, whose Spirit lives within, will shine through you in your words, your thoughts, your actions, even your attitudes. Let's pray to that end, that each and every day we may love one another just as He loved us. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, this commandment You've given us is beyond our ability on our own. So we ask You, work it in us, and give us the grace to work it out. Help us to love others and thereby to show what Your true nature is, to demonstrate what Your glory is, to bear testimony to Your presence within us and among us, and to demonstrate Your ways, which are the ways of love. It's in Your holy name that we pray. Amen.